Praise God. I think I'm just going to wait for... Okay, Sam, thank you. The name of the message today is Abomination of Untempered Mortar. Abomination of Untempered Mortar. We live today in a world where churches, where these false prophets stand to gain monetarily on the backs of all the poor and the widows and those on fixed incomes, and how that they have, through their deceit and manipulation, and I do use the words deceit and manipulation, how that they have coerced the simple-minded and those who maybe be ignorant to the Word of God, or who may not be sound in their knowledge or understanding of God's Word, how that they have been easily tripped up and deceived by these wolves in sheep's clothing, by these people who claim to be God's spokesman, who claim to stand in the pulpit and say that they have heard from God, who say things in all manner of perverseness. And that is why we are here today to come together and ask God to show us and to reveal to us the truth found in the Scriptures, and how that we compare what these charlatans are doing and what they're saying, and then we compare what God says in His Word. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I just pray that You would help me today. Give me strength, give me courage, give me insight, and let only Your words fill my heart today. And I thank You, Lord, for that You would anoint this message, that You would, that Your Spirit would be here among us. And we lift You up, O God, and we give You all the glory. We do this, O Lord, as Your Word shows us to do, as You reveal to us, O God, that we are to exhort, edify, comfort, and to warn, and to reprove sin, to renounce it and to reject it, because we know that that is the work of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 through 12, I was in prayer regarding this message. I honestly didn't know what direction to go, because I thought I was going to go one direction, then another, and then the Lord kept putting this on my heart. And so here, this is why I'm speaking today about this topic. And it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And what I want to establish here today is that our hope is built on nothing less, as we sung in that song earlier, than a firm foundation. That is Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 2, unto Timothy mine own, and you can insert your own name, as if he's talking to you. It says here, unto Timothy, mine own son, in the faith. In other words, because Timothy happened to be one of the early converts of the Apostle Paul. It says here, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in verse 3 it says here, and as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They are to cleave and not alter the doctrine of Christ. That's what we are to do today, to cleave to the pure word of God once delivered unto the saints. Amen. To cleave to the Spirit of God, to the very words of God found written in the pages of the Holy Bible, which is also the Spirit of God. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. In other words, let's not give heed that manufacture and stir up strife and argument and disputes and doubts. Because there are many out there today who are more than willing to go there. They'll find fault with you, or they'll find fault with someone or something else. And they're going to stir up doubt and strife and cause problems within the church. And it says here, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. In other words, we are to seek rather to encourage and edify and comfort. We are rather, as the Bible says here, to, if we have a dispute, if we have a disagreement on something, is it not then godly, and is it not then biblical to go to that person in private first? To go to that person and talk to them and reason with them first, rather than to put the hammer down on them? But you see, this is where problems start within the church and without. But that's not solely what we're talking about here today. It sort of ties itself in to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5 through 12, it says here, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. This is, our love must be pure and honorable and real and true to believe on the word of God. Okay? Unfeigned faith. We're not here to pretend to love God's word. We're not here to pretend that we love God or each other, because it's something that the Lord is working in us. It's something that the Lord is working out in our lives as we come before God and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And when we do that, when we take that road, did you know that the way up is down? That road called humility? That's how we hear from God. That's the best way to seek God. And when we do that, we won't be easily swerved and shipwrecked and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes our way. And that's what we're getting at here today. So bear with me. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. These, what does that mean? It's called missing the mark. It's called empty words they've given heed to, vain talking, discourses that do not profit you or me, but rather they are bringing in hearsay or listening to it, giving heed to it. In verse 7 it says here, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That is especially why it's so important that we spend time alone with the good Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to fill us with His Word, so that we will have the Spirit of God, and so that we study ourselves to show ourselves approved before God. And it says here, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. In other words, the Jews, the reason Paul is mentioning this is because he knows that the Jews set up the law to use it for their justification rather than the grace of God. And they were deemed lost. And it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 9 through 12, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. In other words, they pollute and defile. For murderers of mother or fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. You can murder people in more ways than just one, can't you? You can murder their character. You can mar their character. You can paint another picture to other people and tell people anything you so desire and want that they should know about that person, whether it be true or false. It's up to them to figure it out, I guess, isn't it? But they can paint any picture they want. Or, quite literally, physically, they can kill you. And they do and they will. The Bible foretells us. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. What came to my mind was perverts, molesters, pedophiles, sexually deviant people who have the morals of a dog, who could care less how they live and how they encroach upon other people. And there are many people out there today, and it says here, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What is contrary to sound doctrine? Anything said or written aside from what the Word of God teaches us. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Boy, that's an awesome responsibility. Whoever that person is, whoever you are, to have the Lord commit to you the gospel of Christ. It could be anyone who stands wherever they are, all over the world, missionaries, people that are true shepherds of the Word of God, that the Lord commits to them His Word, that they could faithfully bring it to people and teach, preach, exhort, edify, comfort, to expound the Word of God. It says here in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, the work of Jesus Christ that qualifies us to hold whatever position he would put us in, whether it be working as a janitor, whether it be working in the administration, taking phone calls, or doing work in the background that nobody sees, or preaching or music or whatever else the Lord that is done in a ministry, the Lord qualifies that person. And it says here in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, or you can say your name. Just insert your own name. If the Lord is truly talking to you, it says here, and according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. In other words, a good warfare against sin, the devil, and the flesh, and deception. That's what we'll be talking about today. holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. These people have walked around in pulpits dancing with demons, claiming that this prosperity message, that you can have it all, it becomes a message on how to get rich and famous and have 15 cars and 10 planes and how to have all these riches. That's a false gospel, my friends. Many have gone that way and seduced the plain and the simple, the weak, the poor. That's what God calls untempered mortar. These false prophets that stand a prophet while walking on your back to get it. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 13, go to Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, 9. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, 9. It says here, "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity." In other words, these prophets, these seers, they are full of pretension. Pretenders in the pulpit. Pretending to hear or to see a vision from God. And they haven't heard a thing but their own flesh. But God's heavy hand of judgment is upon them. And it says here, "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people." Did you hear that? They shall not be in the assembly of my people. God will make sure of it. "Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel among God's redeemed. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, the promised land. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God." Verse 10, because, you see, there are consequences for everything. There are consequences. That's why the word says because twice. Because, even because, they have seduced my people. So, what happens here? They are awaiting God's wrath, saying peace, and there was no peace. It's kind of like what Pastor David used to bring out when he said, there are no such thing as peaceful bullets. Isn't that the truth? Every time I heard that, I just couldn't help but chuckle over that. That it's just, I couldn't think of a better scenario than that. "And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar." In God's eyes, that kind of a building is built on sand, like a straw hut on a beach, with untempered mortar, daubed it with unsound doctrine, with unsound mortar, with mortar that if a heavy wind were to come blowing and crashing or they were to be tested or tried, that hut, that house would crumble. And so we are to be careful how we build our house. Is it built with a firm foundation found in Jesus Christ? Or is it built upon lies, deception, and false doctrine? Verse 11, "Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower." Now that's God's judgment. "And ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Have you ever heard of hurricanes destroying land, destroying houses, homes, cars, whole cities and towns, buildings? That is God's judgment. That is God's stormy wind that he's talking about. Ezekiel chapter 13, 12 through 15 says here, "Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it?" God's people will finally ask, where are all the promises that you made by flattery? Where is it? "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it." I mean, I can't express, I don't even know how to express this kind of fury that God exemplifies in his word. All I know is that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And one day, the whole world will be in waiting. The whole world will be standing there before God, who is coming back to judge. He is coming back full of wrath. The Bible says he's angry every day with sinners. And so these false prophets that come to you and say God is this and God is that, it better line up with the word of God. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, I'd be running so fast out of that building. And it says here, "So will I break down the wall, that ye have daubed it with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered." And you see, not only will those who are deceiving the people, but those who are the deceivers, and those who are the deceived, those that are blind, leading the blind into the ditch, they will both be uncovered. It'll all be revealed. They'll all fall into a ditch and be destroyed. "And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst of thereof, and ye shall know I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it." God will not take a back seat to extortioners of his word, will he? Acts chapter 20, 28 to 31, if you could go there. "Take heed, therefore." You see, the word of God expresses and reveals to us that we are to exhort, to edify, and to comfort, and to warn, to reprove, so that people will be they'll be enabled to see, that they will be prepared for the onslaught against them by the devil. The devil is going to come any which way he can find and use to destroy little churches, to destroy ministries. He's going to find any willing vessel he can find to throw a wedge right down the middle of that ministry. And we are fighting for our spiritual lives. That's why we are not to give heed to seducers, seducing people, to false doctrines, to even those who would seek to walk contrarily to us. The Bible says to mark them. We don't want to be attacking people. We don't want nothing to do with that. We are to encourage one another and to edify each other and to strengthen each other's faith. That's why we're here, to help. And we ask God to help us. Because without the Lord, we could do nothing apart from that. It says in Acts 20, 20 to 31, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Have you ever, anyone here, has anyone seen a wolf, a pack of wolves, circling a deer or something weaker than they are, or a bear even? I've seen that. And they'll circle a bear. They won't attack the bear, but they'll steal its food, the very substance of what the bear was trying to live on. And the wolves will circle that bear. And they'll distract them, get them to run this way or to run that way because they found something wrong with what you're talking about. They found something wrong with something you said. And so they're going to attack you. They'll distract you, and then the other wolf will come around and steal the food and run with it. So it is with wolves in sheep's clothing. So it is with all those who are seeking to destroy and to kill and to maim and to hurt. It says here, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. Did you see that? Also of your own selves shall men arise. Presumptuous are very presumptuously, if I can say the word, assuming leadership roles in a ministry or church, finding a way to worm their way in somehow because of this, that, or the other. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They'll tell people things, tickling their ears, perverting the truth, perverting sound doctrine. In verse 31, it says here, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Wow, Paul was warning people night and day with tears. He was warning them, crying out to them. He was tired and exhausted and weak, but yet he pressed on and he pressed in, warning, exhorting, reproving. It's not only the responsibility of the pastor or a teacher or a lay person to come in and do such a thing. It's also important that each one of us do that. We all have that responsibilities who name the name of Christ. And I want to give some examples now regarding false prophets. Muhammad, for example, who started Islam, and there are 1.5 billion deceived marching into the jaws of hell if they don't repent. Is there a false prophet out there? Are they dangerous? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. They are dangerous. Joseph Smith, who founded the Mormon Church, millions are destined for destruction because of this false prophet. They're lining up in these churches, totally deceived, not thinking that there's anything wrong with their beliefs, not checking it with the Holy Word of God, but willingly, going in and reading this Joseph Smith Bible. I don't even know what you could, the Mormon book, whatever you call that thing. I remember this one guy in when I was in the military, in the Navy. And he wanted to give me a Mormon book. He comes up to me and he was kind of flaky. And I didn't have much. I didn't even know the Lord hardly at all at that time. And I was searching for the Lord. And I politely told him, no thanks. I says, I have no interest in the Mormon book. And it wasn't shortly thereafter that a medical corpsman came up to me and gave me a King James Bible to read. And I read that thing from cover to cover. That was a wonderful time in my life. But Joseph Smith, his life was marred with scandals, lawsuits, trouble everywhere, that man. And one day, as near the end of his life, he was found on the second story floor of a jailhouse where he was saw the impending day of his death approach. He saw these men walking up the stairs with guns in their hand. And they came up there, they shot him, and Joseph Smith was looking to dive out the window, but it was two stories down. And they shot him. He fell out of the window, but he was still alive. And they stood over his body and they emptied their barrels into his head. And they brought his body, his lifeless form, back to his wife. And his wife cried out, "Oh, Joseph, Joseph, they have killed you at last." Because you see, Joseph Smith believed in polygamy. He believed in cheating and he believed in doing all these sort of things. It was okay. Jim Jones, who was a CIA project, claimed to be a restored prophet. And this crazed and insane lunatic, after killing over 900 people, followers, took a gun to his head and killed himself. Harold Camping, who on several occasions has missed the mark again and again and again, telling people how that doomsday is on this such and such a day. And in fact, he just came out, I think yesterday or the day before, and said it again. And here's a man who would take the money of people who have lost their businesses and homes, and all their wealth, gave it to him. And he was off running for the high and tall grass. And the people just never learn, do they? Those that are being deceived and those that deceive, they never learn unless God gets a hold of them. And I want to read some quotes here. Robert Schuller is one example. In his own words, he wrote this: "I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human beings and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." This is the words coming from a man by the name of Robert Schuller who lives in a glass house. But the Bible says this: "And when he is come," meaning the Holy Ghost, "he will reprove the world of sin." He makes people aware of it. "And of righteousness and judgment." In other words, their lost and sinful condition. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I should be quicker at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Bear with me. 1 Corinthians 2. Okay. And read, I'm going to read 12 through 16 here. And it says here, 12 through 16. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, which we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. And if you go to Acts, I want to also go to Acts 2:36. It says here, Acts, just back up a little bit to chapter 2. And it says here in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, here's Paul, or Peter rather, telling us exactly what the Lord requires of us, to repent, to make ourselves aware of our lost soul, of the condition of our life, so that we would repent and get right with God. And here these men, these false prophets, are telling us that it is a horrendous thing to do such a thing like that. That it is not good or right or fair or loving to let people know of their lost and condition. That's what Robert Schuller said. But in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, it says here, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's pretty strong words. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. These false prophets are going to split hell wide open one day. Another quote by Timothy LaHaye made this statement, and I quote, my mind rushes to the thousands of Christians savagely killed and maimed by the lions in the Roman amphitheaters. Long ago, their crime, they refused to bow down and worship Caesar. Doubtless, some of that day cowered before their oppressors and feigned a rejection of Christ, like those who were martyred. They will also be saved, but they will not receive the martyr's crown. Their Lord wanted them to have. End of quote. But Revelation tells us this. Fear none of those things which shalt thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus says that I will give you a crown of life. And these false prophets claim that Jesus doesn't live in your heart, and I'll be getting to that later, in that how that they will not receive the crown of life, that they won't receive this, or they can't do that, or this is impossible, or no, you got to do it my way. Do it my way. Rick Warren says here in his quote, "When you criticize what another believer is doing in faith and from a sincere conviction, you are interfering with God's business. Only their Lord can decide if they are doing." No. What does the Bible say? 1 John 4:1 says here, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We are to judge and test every word. Everything that they preach about must be backed up by Scripture. That's why we're very careful here to live and to speak and to think sound doctrine. That's the one thing we're very careful here about, is not to promote anything that is unbiblical, anything that would cause problems among the believers. But if there be some things out there that people disagree with, or if there is some little minute area that, and I say minute because if it's not about doctrine, it might be some other issue that they would point out, that's fine. And you know, we need to sit down and iron things out, talk about things if we have to. But let's not rush to judgment unless we first understand the Word of God and seek God's counsel and His Spirit on the matter. And then we can faithfully come and iron things out and talk things over as the Lord would lead, guide, and direct. Joel Osteen is another false prophet. How many know that? He was on a Larry King show one time, and Larry King asked him this. He says, and I quote, What if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ? Osteen's answer was, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." In other words, he didn't stick up for what the Word of God said. He didn't tell him at this wonderful golden opportunity that he had to speak to millions of people who may have been watching on television, as Larry King was asking him, giving him an opportunity which is going to be played back on Judgment Day, how that he had an opportunity to witness for Christ and say, "Yes, you cannot make it to heaven unless you have Jesus in your heart, unless you've repented of all your sins and you've been baptized, you've been regenerated, and you're covered in the blood of Christ." He didn't do none of that. And then he says, this is Larry King, "If you believe that they have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they?" And Osteen's answer was, "Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong." Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Osteen also avoided the question about homosexuality when he asked, is homosexuality wrong? And he avoided that question by hiding behind these pantheistic views of his. In fact, he denied Jesus is the only way. Matter of fact, the mayor of Houston, a lady, a flaming lesbian by the name of Anise Parker, asked Joel Osteen to pray over her inauguration. And Joel Osteen was up there praying that pathetic prayer about how that we lift up this honorable woman before thee, O God, and ask you to bless her, and ask you to, and how that it was such an honor to be among friends. He was saying all these sort of things that would make you want to throw up. And that ought to tell you a whole lot about Joel Osteen. I'm naming these people because we are to warn people. And I think most people here already know who they are. But there may be one or two who aren't aware of it somewhere. Billy Graham is another, as you all know, or most of you all here know. He was asked the question, do you believe heaven will be closed to good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or secular people? Billy Graham's answer to that, quote, those were our decisions only the Lord will make. It would be a foolish thing for me to speculate on who will be there and who won't. I don't have to speculate about all that I believe. The love of God is absolute. He said he gave his son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody regardless of what label they have. In other words, he's saying it's okay to be what you are, to be Buddhist or to be Hindu or to be whoever and whatever you are, you'll still get to heaven. But the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians, see, what he's teaching is universalism. And universalism is a false doctrine. We all know that. There's universalist churches out there that teach the same thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one firm foundation, and that is the Lord. It says here in Isaiah chapter 29, 9 through 15, it says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. In other words, with cares and pleasures of the world, you know. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, they he covered. In other words, they would be punished for loving darkness rather than light. In verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. It is sealed because the Lord closed their eyes. In verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, these are opinions and traditions of men, is what he's talking about. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. even a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. They will lose all wisdom, and they will be given up to strong delusions, is what the word of God is saying here. It says in 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? In other words, they are past the ability to reason or understand that they can, that they are hiding from God. Oral Roberts left a terrible legacy behind, didn't he? Oral Roberts. I wrote some notes here about that too. He left behind a legacy that helped spread the mass delusion in the guise of the holy laughter movement. People that are drunk in the spirit, that is blasphemous. And people laughing, being led into deeper delusions. Kenneth Copeland, here's a man who I believe is the premier kingpin, if I could say that, among all the pimps who stand in the pulpits as so-called ministers of Christ. Kenneth Copeland made this statement. And again, I'm going to back up everything by the Word of God. Everything that I am using here to quote the Word of God is going to show how that these are false prophets, how that they have done and said these things so that they can steal your money, so that they can take from you and destroy your soul through deceit and deception. Our job is to warn people, to alert people, to help that people could see, to open up the blinds and the shutters. Only God can reveal, but the Lord does require us, like he did many of his old prophets of old, like Elijah, to challenge, to reprove, rebuke, renounce, to reveal that these things are what they're doing. They're doing this behind closed doors, or they're saying this, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And it's important for us to stand here and to do that, to warn you and to encourage you too. Because it's not just about warning. It's not just about end time doomsday. It's about getting us prepared and ready to meet our God, to meet the Lord when he comes back. And we want to be prepared. And it says, Kenneth Copeland here made a statement. And he's made several. I'm just going to ask that you would bear with me, because Kenneth Copeland, I wrote down this. I was doing a lot of research about Kenneth Copeland, who himself bought a 1,500-acre Army air base boasting of 9 aircraft. He's got his own little private airport. He used to be the pilot of Oral Roberts. I think he had a special on-the-job training session, I think, with him. His religion is creative visualization. They have 3 large garages that holds all their manifold number of cars and vehicles, boats. They have this huge mansion that lives right off the lake. It's got 3 boat decks or slips, so they can hold any number of boats. And oftentimes they are found taking a jet plane to Florida to go buy some sculptures and home furnishings and things of that. This is all money that people have given, thinking that it would be given for the use of the ministry. And these are things that they use. That they're liars and they're thieves. And here's a statement that Kenneth Copeland made here. It says here, Jesus went into hell to free mankind from the penalty of Adam's high treason. When his blood poured out, it did not atone. Jesus spent three horrible days and nights in the bowels of this earth getting back for you and me our rights with God. Well, the Bible says differently, doesn't it? These are hearsays, almost too sick to repeat. But I want to tell you what the Bible says about that. Revelations chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what the Bible says. Kenneth Copeland is a liar. He's a thief. He's a goat. And here's another quote that he made here. It says here, one day he made this quote. He says, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. I mean, he lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he was ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. That's what he was saying. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure. And you're not a failure till you say you're one. This is what Kenneth Copeland said. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. This is what you call the devil speaking through a man. That's exactly what was going on here. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15, it says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. So we are to choose to reject the devil, his perverted lies, so that we can live. Amen. Like Paul told Timothy to fight the good warfare, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6, it says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we put on our spiritual armor. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, that is, the vain philosophies and deceits and traditions of sin, flesh, and rebellion. And it says here in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is, through the blood and grace and power of God. In verse 6, it says here, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And it says in Isaiah, if you go there, Isaiah 28, 16 and 17, Isaiah 28, 16 and 17, it says here, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. This is the building up of his church, having laid the foundation, is what that means. and righteousness to the plummet. In other words, he will raise the structure as builders usually do. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, which is, of course, what we're talking about, daubed by untempered mortar. And the waters shall overflow the hiding place. In other words, they will be buried, and all their dreams and hopes of utopia here on earth will be crushed beneath them, and all their untempered mortar. And we know that there are many more issues going on out there. Kenneth Copeland also went on to make another claim. Says here, and he says, this is what Kenneth Copeland was saying when he claimed that he could die for your sins. This was the conversation that it had. But before I go there, I just want to say that he's a word of faith teacher. And they commonly stumble and stagger in error, asserting and teaching that Jesus did not claim to be God. This is what they say constantly. But according to Romans, before we go to what Kenneth Copeland said, but according to Romans chapter 3 and 4, it says here, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen. If you go to John, for example, John chapter 8, to further cement that, John 8, 56, because, see, what happened, the reason, this is one of the things that Kenneth Copeland was telling his church one day. He said, you do not have God inside you. You are God. And that's the reason I'm going here to 8:56. And it says here, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he is God. We aren't God. He is God. They constantly assert that Jesus did not claim to be God. That's what these word of faith teachers teach their people. That God is not God. And if you go to 10, 30 to 31, or did not claim to be God. It says here, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They constantly looked and tried to find a way to entrap Jesus, to slay him, to destroy his word, to destroy his testimony. If you go to John 14, I want to read there again. John 14, 7 through 9. And it says here, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? But he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So here you have this word of faith teachers telling you that that Jesus did not make the claim to be God, where the Bible very specifically tells us right here in John that he is God. And then you have other people like Creflo Dollar, for example. Who's heard of Creflo Dollar? He's for to celebrate Kenneth Copeland's 40th year in ministry, he sent him $1 million as a gift. Now, this is money that people have, poor people have given by faith, thinking that what they're telling them is true. And here they're handing out, they're not only are they passing glory around, they're passing out all their these poor people's money to give to these charlatans so they can buy more boats and cars and homes. Instead of buying boatloads of Bibles for people, they're building homes. And Kenneth Copeland claims he could have died for your sins. Here's that conversation. It says here, he was telling his congregation this. As he was standing there, he was saying this. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "Son, realize this. Now follow me here in this." He's telling his congregation, he says, "Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up." In other words, what he's calling tradition is the biblical sound doctrine of the Word of God. He's calling that tradition. And he goes on to say, and he said, "Think this way. A twice-born man whipped Satan in his own domain." Another, did you see that? He said man. He's referring to God as just a mere man. "And I threw my Bible down like that, and I said, 'What?' He said, 'A born-again man defeated Satan.'" In other words, he's calling Jesus a mere man. "The firstborn of many brethren defeated him," he said. You see, in his sick mind, he claims that God said this. And here's further proof. And he says, this is what God claimed that he was telling him. "You are the very image, the very copy of that one." I said, "Goodness gracious sakes alive." And I began to see what had gone on in there. And I said, this is Kenneth Copeland talking, "Well now, you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing." He said, telling you and me that this is what God was saying. "Oh yeah. If you'd had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing, because you're a reborn man too." That was that conversation that he had. I did some research into that. I thought, wow, that is unbelievable. But God is not the author of confusion, is he? In Isaiah 42:8, it says here, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Furthermore, in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." You remember how the devil came and enticed Eve, telling him how that to eat from the tree of good and of knowledge of good and evil, that to do so, that you would then become gods yourself, and how that Eve bought into that lie. Well, that's what it sounds like to me that Kenneth Copeland has given himself over to. He's claiming that God is telling him all this stuff. But in fact, it's the devil. It's the devil from hell that has been telling him all this. Creflo Dollar, for example, said, pay your tithes or be shot dead. In other words, he was saying that, hey, he was telling his congregation, he was saying, pay your tithes because that's where the healing comes through. And he was saying that if you don't pay your tithes, then, hey, we ought to just line everybody up, whoever doesn't pay their tithes, and just shoot them dead with AK-47s. And then he was pimping in the pulpit one day for money. And where did I write that? Here he was, for example, if you take a look at this front part here of the church, and you notice how that they have these steps here. Well, what they would do is he would start whooping and hollering and saying, I'm going to anoint your money so that God will give you back 100-fold. And so they started bringing their cash to the front part of the church, and they laid their money down, and he started running all through calf, piles of money, running through there, through the money, saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, pay them back 100-fold, Lord, hallelujah. And he's whooping and hollering on the stage and getting everybody up into a frenzy about giving more money and more money and more money. And that's exactly what they do to manipulate people. And he's back and forth, singing, raising his hands, hallelujah. Well, they're lovers of money more than lovers of God. They're lovers of riches. It says here, Creflo said that if you pay tithes, it will get you to heaven because it keeps you in the presence of God. That's what Creflo Dollar said. These are the kinds of things that wolves in sheep's clothing will tell you. You know about Paula White and Benny Hinn having an adulterous affair. All these sorts of things happen all the time. And I want to close by reading Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I just want to close by going there. It's a pathetic thing that we live in today in such a day and hour. That people who are so careless with God's word, they are contemptible in how that they act in the pulpit. And it says here, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride encompasseth them about as a chain. In other words, they wear it about like a necklace around their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters are a full cup, are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see that? He understood the end of the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, and when one awaketh so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, in other words, his thoughts. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hidden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee that shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we just come before thee right now and ask that you would lead, guide, and direct our lives. Help us to be watchful, to warn, to reprove, to rebuke all sin as we see it, to rebuke and reprove and warn, O Lord, of the terrors that come by these false prophets, O Lord Jesus, as they terrorize people in the pulpits by manipulating and threatening. If they don't do this or that, they'll go to hell, or they won't have this from God, or all manner of wicked, evil lies that they spew from their mouths. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would stop those mouths in Jesus' name. I come against that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I ask, O God, that you would cover us in your mercy and in your grace, and cover it in the blood of Christ. For, Lord, we know that there is only one Redeemer. There is only one God. There is only one Mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before thee in humble submission, asking that you cover us with your wings, O God. As we come before thee on bended knee, rended heart, O God, with lowly thoughts of ourselves, asking, O God, that you would reign in our lives, that you would reign in our hearts, that you would reign complete, O God, and help us to get from here to there so that we could endure unto the end in spite of all the stuff that is happening around us today. I ask the Holy Ghost to quicken and to deliver and to reveal unto us all these things that we need to know to be equipped, to have a working understanding and knowledge of your word, of your spirit, and how that you lead, guide, and direct our lives, O Lord. And I pray that you would quicken us daily, that you would encourage us and strengthen us to reach out to others and to rebuke and to warn and to encourage and to strengthen and to help. And wherever and whatever we are to do, Lord, that you would be there among us, in the midst of us, as we sing and we pray and as we preach or teach or as we just fellowship together, O Lord, I pray that you would be among us. This we pray in Jesus' name, but that all those would come to thee, O God, and not have a desire.